If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to John chapter 3. For the next month before September, when fall starts, I have sort of been praying and thinking, and we're going to be going through the book of, remember you said we're going to go through a book in the Old Testament and a book in the New Testament and back and forth. We're going to go through the book of Ruth, and I do have a little, I won't say a present, but something that will kind of go with that new series. And that will be introduced in the next couple of weeks in the first Sunday of September. On the next few Sundays, I'm going to kind of do, probably focus a lot on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And this morning is John chapter 3, 28 to 30. John chapter 3, 28 to 30. And if you could all rise for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. And after I read this passage, as you follow along in your Bibles or up there, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you could all respond with one voice by saying, thanks be to God for his word. And you could have your seat. John chapter 3, 28 to 30. John chapter 3, 28 to 30. This is God's word to us this morning. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You may be seated. Let me pray one more time and ask for God's help, if you could join me really quickly. Father in heaven, we have once again read your word. I pray that you would teach us. Teach us your truth. That our faith in you might increase. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have read your word, your children have read, and now that you would speak to us, cut us to the heart now. That we would leave this place changed. I did not come with eloquent words or words of wisdom, but a demonstration of your Spirit's power. I pray that you will come with power. Your word has authority and power. And so now come, I pray. Speak to us, your children. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. I am sure whether it's a Bible study or sermon, you have heard countless sermons or taught or been taught on this famous, not just these verses, but this famous phrase, he must increase, but I must decrease. And the natural moralistic lesson or moralistic application I can hear Christians or even pastors say to us is that in my life, right? In my life, Jesus must increase, and I, and here I was talking, John the Baptist was talking, but I, you could put you there, you could meet, you know, I, young Joe, or Sam, or Joe, or Ming, or whoever, I must decrease. And the application, go and do likewise, right? Go on Monday morning, and that's the application. Christ might increase in your life, and I might decrease in my life. And years ago, I too probably have made that conclusion. Because he says elsewhere in the Bible that God gives grace to the humble, right? Who are lowly, who make much of Christ in their lives, and those who decrease, just being humble, but God opposes the proud, those who tries to increase them, and they think they're all that when they are not. Now, to understand, I think that's an interesting application. But I don't think it means that phrase, that when John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. There are other passages that explain that issue, that God must get glory, that he must increase, and I must take the back seat. But here, when John the Baptist says it, that's not the application. And the way, I think, to get at this, what this means when John the Baptist said it, is ask a question. Now, if you read in any of my Bible study, a good question will unlock or help interpret the passage. You don't need any extra biblical data outside of the Bible. I
love Westminster Seminary. Pastor Peter and I, we both graduated from Westminster Seminary. And I used to, as a student there, I used to argue with the professor, because the scholars, they understand all the stuff that is outside of the Bible and the context and the history. Only scholars know that. Not many people know that.
And he would argue, you need all these extra biblical data to interpret the passage. And I'm like, no, you don't. Anyone who's been born of God, a Christian, a child of God, could read this. All the context that you need is here in the Bible. You don't need other, you could say, background of the Bible. Is that interesting? Yeah. But you don't. And the question to understand this passage, the question you need to ask is, who is John the Baptist? Anyone want to take a guess who John the Baptist is? Well, most of us know that John the Baptist had a unique role among the prophets because he alone had the privilege of announcing the coming, the arrival of the Son of God on earth. He was a forerunner to identify who the Son of God is. Now, you would think that's simple, but it wasn't. Even John the Baptist wasn't sure who the Son of God was in the flesh. But that job was not a small task because the fact that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh. He humbled himself. He left his glory in heaven, and he was a man. Most of the Jews missed that point entirely. They still think that Jesus of Nazareth is a false teacher, born out of wedlock, can't be the Son of God, our Messiah. And even today, not just in Jesus' time, most of the globe. Don't know who this Jesus is and misses the point. And the way to unlock this, I think, in my opinion, and check me and follow along, hopefully, is Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And the question is, who is John the Baptist? Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Is that up there? There you go. Thanks, Grace. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, if you know anything about Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of Jesus, they were sisters. Ming is like, yeah, they were. So John the Baptist and Jesus, they were cousins. John the Baptist was the son of Zechariah, and what he says in Luke 1:5, he was a priest. He was a Levite. Which means that John himself was a Levite. And as a Levite, if you understand anything in the Old Testament about Levites, they had special responsibility commanded by God that involves some aspect of Israel's worship in the temple. That was their job. The temple worship services. Now look at Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. John the Baptist was not just a prophet, he was a Levite. Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 4. Look at what the Bible says about the whole system in the Old Testament. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, a shadow is not the real thing, of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have not ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consequences, consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In other words, what this means is that the Levites, what they did, the system that God created for the Israelites, was only temporal and superficial. It was a shadow of something more true. The Levites could grant forgiveness when an Israelite, a sinner, would come to the temple, bring an animal to the priest, and sacrifice the animal. Not for their own sins, but the animal will pay for the sins. Death will come. The wages of sin is death, and the sinner will be forgiven. It was a real forgiveness that God granted to a sinner, the Israelites. But it was only in a legal sense. It was like a temporary reprieve. God would not punish if his sins were forgiven in the temple services through the priest, through the Levite, and their job. However, we've studied in the Sunday school, and I mentioned it many times, the sinner's heart, however, was still full of sin. He went home and sinned again and again. Levites couldn't do it. King David, he understood this. It's not going to be up there, but let me read it. You guys know this passage. This is the first sermon I did 3 years ago when I came to this church. King David was an amazing man. Psalm 51:16-17. He understood the purpose of the sacrifices and the role of the Levites. He knew it was temporal. There was another permanent solution coming. 51:16-17. For you did not for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. Huh? No. In the law, God demanded sacrifice. And he says here, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. No, David, the law says, bring a sacrifice, burn it for your sins. And he's saying almost the opposite. The sacrifices of God, as you already know, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. And in due time, God will send the permanent solution in the person of Jesus Christ to replace the Levitical physical system, the temporal system. The Levitical system was a temporal, physical, weak to a spiritual, permanent, eternal system in Christ. Now, I don't have time to explain why God would put this temporal, weak, physical system in place. There's another sermon. I've mentioned them many times in our Bible study and also many times in our RCCC Institute. That means when Christ came in the flesh, the Levites and the system is no longer needed. In fact, they were in the way now. The Son, man of heaven, came down. He has come to take over all the responsibilities of the Levite in his Father's house. Jesus has come as a son in God's house, and the Son would take all the tasks that the Levites had formerly done. Not only take the task, remember, a Levite only legally forgave sinners from their sins. Legal sins. Not Jesus. Not only Jesus legally forgives us and temporary reprieve from their sin, the Son comes and he's going to change the heart. He's going to change you. Levites couldn't do that. They were themselves sinner. They had dirty hands and dirty minds. The Son, the perfect man, pleasing to God in every way, he will come and he will do something that Levites couldn't even dream of doing. Not only forgive God's people legally, on the punishment. What he's going to do is change the hearts, your desires and your feelings. Do not love the world or things in the world. No, you can't do that. We're sinners. We gravitate to those things and make idols out of them. Only Jesus himself is able to change our love affair with the things of this world and make them a God, a center of focus. I mean, that was me, right? That's my testimony before I became a Christian. It's all about me and stuff here and the focus, not a light touch. It's all about that. And Jesus comes, changing the hearts and minds. Good night. Minds of his people. Not just for a moment, forever. Once again, something that Levites not only couldn't do, could never hope to do so. And that's what John the Baptist saw when he looked at Jesus, the Son of God, and made the statement. He must increase and I, a Levite, the weak system, the temporal system, the physical system. Basically, he lost his job. He lost his job. And you know what he did? He didn't complain. What was the testimony? He was so happy. He was joyful. Finally, a permanent solution had come. That they were longing for. This isn't a moralistic lesson that a person must feel about being in the presence of God, right? Like, God must get glory, I must decrease, right? It's not all about me. No, it's not. And other verses say things like that. Of course, that's true. It's not all about me, it's not all about you. It's all about God and His glory. But when John the Baptist made this statement, he was talking about him as a Levite, and the system must decrease. He would disappear because the Son had come to replace that system to an eternal, permanent, and a better system. Is John's realization of a Levite that he was, again, out of his job? John the Baptist knew that time had come for a fundamental change in the system, the Old Testament system. And John was willing to back out of the picture for the Messiah, the Son, to assume the permanent, eternal solution or spiritual solution. Other Jews, of course, the scribes and Pharisees, they don't want to lose their job. They don't want to lose their position of power, right? And they didn't want to back down. They didn't see what John the Baptist saw. No, the scribes and Pharisees did not have faith to see Jesus as the solution. That the Old Testament system, the sacrificial temple system, not only pointed to, but described everything in the temple. I don't have to go over everything in the temple. Described the work. And you will do well. You get all the benefits now as a Christian, but you will do well as a beneficiary to go back and understand what Christ has done for you. By faith. To know what Christ has done and still doing even right now. All the temple services spiritually are happening in heaven through Christ. And we get the blessings, if you will, the treasures through Him. And John the Baptist saw it. I, the Levite, must decrease. You, the Son, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, have come. I take the back seat. I'm happy to. Some of you in this room perhaps also don't see Jesus in this picture. And you must. I don't know who you are. Maybe those who are watching. But I think you know who you are. And I pray that God will show you. You know, I had this little example here. Some of you have grown up in a church. And Perhaps you are forced to go to church. You know, I mean, not like literally force, but you know, there is, you know. You want the approval of your parents. I don't think my parents, I'm a pastor's kid, and I don't think my parents ever say, you must go, or you're going to, you know, pay, you know, you're not going to get this thing. But I still grew up in it. I just went to church. You know, it felt awkward not going to church, but I didn't love Jesus. I really didn't, you know. Like, Jesus was, like, irrelevant in my life. Even though I went to church every Sunday and the retreat. You know, my pastor did that many times. Jesus was boring. I just went to hang out with other friends. I mean, of course I have friends at church, right? Couldn't long to, like, go to the camp, you know, the retreat, not because to learn about Jesus, to hang out and, like, show off my, like, you know, diving skills or my sports skills. It's all about me, remember? It was not all about Jesus. Jesus was not my thing. In that sense, I was forced to go to church. How about you? How about you? Is Jesus what John saw? The Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Your sin, my sin. And now, He is your everything. You want to be not a celebrity, but some sports star. And I was like that. I'm an NBA fan. I'm not sure. Some of you guys, little kids, don't even know what Michael Jordan is. Maybe you do. But what was my point? I lost my point. Stupid basketball example. And I care less about Jesus. You know, I want to be like Jesus, but now I do. He's my everything. I'm not just saying that because that's the right thing to say as a pastor. He is. That's why I come to church. That's a huge good thing. Moral lessons and go home and feel good about it. I come here because I want to be good. I know I'm not. I look at myself as a sin in my life. Not like Christ. Is that me? That Jesus is it. He's a man. He must increase. And the system that John was part of is no more. I think that's what this phrase means. When John the Baptist said it. It's really important who said it. You didn't say it. He said it in this context. When Christ came, it was a transition between the Old Testament system to now the New Testament, the New Covenant, as we celebrate and we eat in communion. This is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And so with that, as we partake our communion, that's what we're celebrating, this new life. The new system that we have in Christ. He literally is your and my life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, forgive us. Not only is not about us, but it's about your Son. Christianity is not about do's or don'ts.
is all about seeing the person of Jesus and what He not only has done, but has come to do in us and through us and through this body. Oh Lord, help us now. Help us to know more and more of Your Son, so that we might be again conformed to His very image. The image of the perfect Son that we desire. Oh Lord, all the rough edges that we have, all the shortcomings that we have, oh Lord, may You take it, oh Christ. May You shape it. Take the pointy edges and make it smooth. More and more to the very image of Your Son. Oh Lord, help us. We implore You now. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by Your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen.